Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to City Line Church. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. It's good to be with you this morning. Immediately following after the service, I'm sure many of us are thinking about Thanksgiving and what's coming up in Advent and Christmas season. We're actually jumping in the car and immediately after the service driving 7 hours to Ohio, and then the next day driving another 8 hours to get to my parents. So my thoughts are there along with you all, thinking about what's coming up this coming week. But this morning, as we come together for worship, we're wrapping up our worship, our sermon series on what we do in worship. We've just been sort of walking through the different steps in our worship service, the different elements of our worship service. And fittingly, because it's the end, we are coming to the last sermon in this series, and we turn to the very last thing that we do each week, week in and week out in our worship service, and that's the benediction. The benediction is more than just a kind of signal from the pastor that the service is ending and it's time to sort of just gather together and talk a little bit, go out to the playground. But the benediction is actually something very important. It's a time where I get to pronounce on each of you a blessing and a sending out. And it typically comes, I try to draw it directly from Scripture, or maybe from a couple different Scriptures, and pronounce God's word upon you. The benedictions that are in the Bible come mostly, but not exclusively, from the epistles, from the New Testament letters that were written by Paul and other New Testament authors. And they are typically found in sort of the last few lines, the last few verses of the New Testament letters. This morning, we're going to look at a number of different benedictions in Scripture, but we're going to look in particular at the one that was just read for us in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 as well. But before we do that, could we just pray together and ask once again for help from God as we come to his word this morning? Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we come once again, Lord, asking for your help by your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate these words for us, that you would open up God's word for us in our hearts so that we might understand what it is that you are saying to us this morning and to know how to put it into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. So the word benediction itself is kind of a maybe funny word to our ears. We don't often, just in everyday conversation, use the word benediction. And you may have not even actually thought that much about the word benediction. It actually doesn't show up anywhere in Scripture itself. It's not a Bible word, so to speak. It's a Latin word that comes to us from church history, and it just means to speak well of, to speak well of. Well, very early on in the life of the church, in the early church, and historians debate exactly when, but Christians began to gather together and they began to form their worship services, their liturgies. And what they would do is they would take the closing words of the epistles that they were reading and they would repurpose them for the closing of our church services together. That makes sense, right? Oftentimes, it seems that the earliest Christians, when they were able to gather, they would get their hands on one of the letters, the letters from Paul or the other leaders in the church, and they would read the entire letter in the worship service. And so the worship service then would end with those final words of benediction. Paul even instructs people in the book of Colossians to do this. He says in Colossians 4:16, after this letter, he's talking about the letter of Colossians, has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and then in turn, read the letter from the Laodiceans. So he's encouraging them, read these letters, and then they would end their services with the benediction. So these authoritative letters from the apostles and other leaders in the early church were sort of being passed around to these various church plants, and the ending would be this formal speaking well of the people in the congregation, what came to be known as the benediction. Now, in the Catholic tradition, benedictions have expanded to mean much more than what maybe we Protestants believe them to be. A benediction in the Catholic Church tradition is a more ecclesiastical ceremony whereby a thing is rendered sacred or venerable by the priest. In that tradition, it's more of a sacramental act. It's something closer to our Lord's Supper or baptism. And it's a way in which it's tied to the Lord's Supper, where the priest would bless the Lord's Supper. But we come from the Protestant tradition and the Presbyterian traditions where the benediction is not sacramental in that same way, right? We don't think it's a changing of the Lord's Supper into something else, but nonetheless, we consider it, a benediction, something very important to what we do to close out our worship services. What I'm talking about when I talk about the benediction is a pronouncement from the pastor at the end of the service. It's a proclamation speaking forth God's promises on you, God's people. I took the time this week as I was preparing the sermon just to read every benediction in Scripture, every benediction I could find. And there were some themes that emerged as I thought about these different benedictions. The final benedictions that are pronounced, concluding our worship services, are one, a blessing, two, a reminder, and three, a sender. So that's my three simple points this morning as we continue on. One, that the benediction is a blessing. Two, the benediction is a reminder. And finally, three, the benediction is a sender. So let's begin with that first one. The benediction is a blessing. The benediction is not necessarily a prayer to God at the end of our service, but it's a pronouncement from God for his people. Benedictions are blessings directed towards the people of God. That's one of the reasons why I like to form our benedictions here at CityLine directly from Scripture. In a very real way, God, through his words, is blessing you. He's blessing you as you are leaving the service. The very first benedictions in Scripture show up in the Old Testament. In ancient Israel, only priests could proclaim a benediction. And so Aaron was the first priest, the brother of Moses, and he was able to make these pronouncements of blessings upon God's people. God told Moses to tell Aaron, this would be the benediction that would be pronounced on God's people when you're worshiping. And this is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. You should recognize this benediction because I use it often. He says, the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. It's one of those benedictions that I use very regularly here at CityLine. This blessing from the mouth of Aaron coming from God also serves to show that God's permanent purpose is to continually over and over again bless his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The priests were always there pronouncing this blessing at the close of their daily morning worship service in the temple. And then later on, as different traditions emerged in the synagogues, the regular proclamation of this prayer by the priests was a guarantee that God would indeed bless his people and continue to bless his people. I still remember the first time I pronounced the benediction on a congregation. And honestly, it was a little strange the first time I did it. It was felt too weighty for my voice. It felt too big for me at the time. I felt a little awkward and even ostentatious to lift my hands and bless the people of the congregation. But honestly, now it's one of the favorite things, my favorite things that I get to do as a pastor, to pronounce a benediction and blessing on people at the end of the service. I get to follow what Aaron did so many centuries ago at the very beginning. According to Leviticus 9:22, it says that Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and he blessed them. And that's what we as pastors get to do at the end of the service. We get to lift up our hands and bless you. in the benediction, when the pastor lifts his hands, and part of our tradition, you may not be completely aware of this, but you are welcome as the congregation to also lift up your hands in a kind of receiving posture to receive the blessing. So as I lift my hands, you can receive your hands like this. That's one of the things that we do in our tradition. But as you are receiving the benediction in this posture of receiving, palms lifted up with hearts full of thanksgiving, that the God of the universe is actually blessing you this morning. You can know that the words that God gave to Moses for Aaron, that God gave to Paul, that God gave to Jude, and the author of the Hebrews, blessing those first Christian congregations, are words for you here today as well. As I said, I read all the benedictions in Scripture this week, and one short one stood out to me was from 2 Corinthians. At the end of the letter of 2 Corinthians, I think Paul is sort of reflecting on the nature of the Trinity and is offering a threefold blessings to the people at Corinth, with whom he'd had lots of struggles. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 3:14, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Beautiful. Paul is blessing God's people with God's wondrous grace, his ever-abiding love, and his overwhelming fellowship. Even though it's short, I occasionally like to use this one at the end of our service as well as a benediction. So, the benedictions that we offer at the end of the service are a blessing, like Aaron and many of the priests that followed after him. As they blessed God's people, we pastors get to proclaim that same kind of blessing upon you at the end of the service. But the benediction is more than just a blessing. It's also a reminder. My second point this morning, the benediction is a reminder. Here I'm going to turn to the benediction that we read earlier as our scripture verse for this morning. It's the benediction found in the book of Hebrews. Listen to it again. Listen to how much God is reminding us as his people who we are and who he is and what he brings to his people. So listen to the book of Hebrews. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he who works in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The author of Hebrews, and we don't know exactly who the author of Hebrews is, but the author starts the benediction by reminding them, God's people, that God is a God of peace. This is a reminder that shows up again and again in benedictions, that God is a God of peace, and he is calling us as his people to receive that peace and then to go out and be people of peace. It's not surprising, of course. Our Lord Jesus, in his preaching and teaching, regularly brought a reminder of peace. In John 14, Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you." Peace is the birthright of every believer. Every person that comes to me as a pastor when the bottom of their lives has fallen out, when they're suffering and they're hurting, when children wander away from the faith, or when a doctor's words come back ominously, or when someone has a crisis of faith, or there's stormy relationships, God is a God of peace. He's a God of peace in the midst of life's daily storms. Here in the daily sufferings and anxieties, we are wrapped in the arms of our Abba Father, and he whispers, "Peace, peace, my peace I leave with you." And behind the curtain of this blessing of peace are the joys of future glory, our promise of a future day when there will be no more death, no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. My peace I leave with you. My ultimate peace is coming once again for you in Jesus. There are two brothers that I know who are out on the mission field today. They occasionally send out missionary updates, but they serve in an incredibly difficult part of the world, and I need to and they need to hide their identities as Christian missionaries because they could very easily be removed from the country, and sometimes in that country even worse. It's a part of the world where there is perpetual wars and hatreds between peoples. And they wrote in one of their updates a couple years ago, and it's an update that still sticks with me. I'm going to read part of it to you this morning. The brothers write, "The result of the fighting and the killing has left a profound sense of discouragement that hovers over the everyday people of this country. Several times we have come into closer contact with the conflict than our comfort zones have allowed. Yesterday, we were watching a normal everyday shepherd caring for his flock near the area where guns are fired and bombs are being dropped. Every time the shots rang out, with every explosion, the sheep scattered in fright. But the shepherd touched each one of them with his staff and spoke calmly to them. And the sheep settled down because they trusted the shepherd. And then another shot sounded and another bomb dropped and the same routine happened and the sheep would shepherd. Each time the sheep needed the shepherd to orient them again and again to reassure them that they were safe." Friends, we of course are like those sheep in the midst of a war zone. When we are frightened, when we are scattered and the battle rages around us, our shepherd, King Jesus, reaches out and he touches us with his staff, speaking words of calm and comfort. That's part of what the benediction is, speaking peace, a reminder that our God is a God of peace, an assurance that there is peace in this world in the midst of chaos, storm, and pain. One way our shepherd calms us and gives us peace is by reminding us of this peace week in and week out when we are sent from this place. Notice also in our benediction in Hebrews that he is also reminding us who God is. He's teaching us again who God is and what he is like. He is a God who raised Jesus from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. In the book of Hebrews, this idea of an eternal covenant is central to the whole thrust and theme of that book. In this final benediction, the author is reminding us once again, he's reminding the receivers of the book of Hebrews once again, that God's most glorious act, the act of Jesus, the act that is eternal forever and is the strongest covenant imaginable, is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the occasion in the New Testament where the covenant is described as eternal. The only point where the covenant is described as eternal is in Hebrews. In other words, there is no possibility of it becoming obsolete. It will continue on forever and ever. And since it's eternal, we can perpetually be reminded of it throughout the history until Jesus returns. We can keep be reminded that Jesus, the covenant that he brings, is an eternal one, one that can be trusted. In benedictions, we are reminded of the character of God, that he is faithful to his eternal covenant promises because of Jesus. We are reminded that God is a God of peace, and he gives us that peace. We are reminded that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. So the benediction is a blessing, and the benediction is a reminder. And finally, my third brief point this morning is that the benediction is also a sender. What do I mean by that? Well, the benediction sends us. If you notice in our bulletins, you can look at the bulletins each week, we label sort of the last movement, the last section of our liturgy with the bold heading, God feeds us, God blesses us, and God sends us. That's because we believe that this part of our service, what God does for us in the midst of us, he meets us, he especially meets us at the Lord's Supper, at the communion table, he encourages us and he strengthens our faith. But all of this is so that we, for the purpose of God's mission, are sent forth into the world as we leave this place. We are his ambassadors. We are his people of peace who have received peace and grace and go forward and spread God's peace and grace in the world. God sends us back to those who are lost and who are lonely and who are like sheep without a shepherd. He sends us back to that coworker struggling with addiction and depression. He sends us back to our family members who we might be thinking about, especially as we head back home, some of us for Thanksgiving, who are wandering away from the faith. He sends us to our neighbor who is angry and gets uncomfortable every time we bring up God to them. In this final benediction, God invites us to participate in what he's been up to in the world. The benediction is, in fact, a blessing. It's a proclamation of peace, a reminder of God's faithfulness, but it's also an invitation and a calling for us to go out and to love people, to be present in people's lives. The late Christian professor and writer Dallas Willard was fond of saying, "We don't believe something by merely saying that we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. We believe something when we act as if it were actually true." You see, we believe that God is the God of peace who really rose Jesus from the dead. And when we walk out of this place, we can oftentimes just forget and stop acting like we actually believe that's the case. But when we go forth with the gospel on our lips and overflowing from our hearts, the message and love of Jesus, we show that we actually do believe what we say we believe. When we bring the power of the resurrection in the way that we live and speak and serve for our neighbors, in the small moments of our day and the big moments and every moment in between, we can bring God's love and blessing to others. As the benediction in Hebrews puts it, may he equip you with everything good so that you can go out and do his will. In the benediction, he equips you, he empowers you, along with the power of the Holy Spirit to be sent from this place and to love others with his great love. I read an article a little while back about a young man named Srikanth Bola, and he was born blind to a very poor farmer in India, to a lower caste. His father was advised to abandon him, but instead the father sent him to school. Bola is now 34 years old, but he only made it where he has made it because through grade school and into high school, he had a devoted and loving teacher, a teacher who painstakingly converted all of his school textbooks to audio so that the young blind Bola would be able to study along with the rest of the class. Bola ended up becoming an excellent student and aced high school, but was rejected from many engineering colleges that he desperately wanted to go to, but he was finally accepted to MIT. He graduated from MIT with honors, the first ever international blind student to graduate from MIT. He is now the founder and CEO of Bolant Industries, a multi-billion dollar company manufacturing eco-friendly disposable package solutions that employs over 500 people, most of whom are people who are like him, who have been born blind. Reflecting on all of the people who helped Bola along the way, people like his father who refused to put him out, people like his teacher who painstakingly converted those textbooks, Bola said, "Compassion is not about giving a coin to a beggar at the traffic signal. It's showing somebody the way to live and giving them every opportunity needed to thrive." See, this man was shown long-suffering compassion and love over many years. Compassion by people who could have easily abandoned him, saying that their life was hard enough as Indian farmers. Instead, in small, tangible ways, they showed him compassion. This is the same kind of love and compassion that we are called to in benedictions when we exit this place. Allow me to conclude this sermon with just a couple points of specific application for us. I believe part of our calling, part of our calling to the city, this region, to the neighborhoods where we live, to the schools where we study, is to be people who are sent from this place each week with the courage to show that deep love and compassion that comes from the gospel to people all around us. We are sent out to care enough to get involved in people's lives. So the challenge to you is this, to go from this worshiping place, from this worship service, and to get involved with people around you who are hurting, people who need Jesus. Step into people's lives in small, ordinary ways with the love of Jesus. Maybe it begins by playing soccer with kids on your block or listening to the elderly shut-in person across the street or helping out with the Mercy and Justice Team's refugee ministry here at City Line or helping out teaching our SAT prep ministry. There are many ways for you to step into people's lives and to bring the peace of Jesus, both formally in ministries of the church and informally in everyday acts of love and compassion in your lives. Maybe it begins for you in something super small and practical, something actually like listening to that annoying coworker who is always rambling on but who maybe is hurting, and you can see the hurt, offering that coworker peace that comes from knowing the great shepherd of the sheep who God has raised from the dead. So my challenge to you this week is this. Be people who go forth blessed by Jesus, continually reminded by the great God that we serve, and sent out on his mission to seek and save the lost and to love those in the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me as we come to the Lord's table this morning? Help us, O Lord God, to really believe and to live it out in our lives that you are a God of peace who raised Jesus from the dead. Help us to believe that you really do move in people's hearts, that you take people who are hard-hearted and you make them soft. You take hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh that beat for you. Lord, may we be the kind of people who, when we hear the benediction, are sent out with the gospel on our hearts and on our lips, loving people every opportunity that we have. Lord, help us to believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place and living a life that we could not live and dying in sacrifice that we could not provide for ourselves. So we worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all praise, glory, and majesty, now and forever. Amen.